I prepared an introduction in the event that Pacquiao won. I also prepared one in the event that Pacquiao lost. Now I'm in a dilemma because even though by formality Pacquiao was declared winner by majority decision, I saw what I saw. And every instinct of fairness in me tells me that it could not be that Pacquiao won that fight. It was a draw at best, but I think if I follow my instinct, I do believe Marquez proved to be the better prepared fighter. He landed the more telling blows, and fairness, I thought, should have declared him victor. But that would not be good for business. But I don't want to take away from the dedication of our Pacman to his training and to his discipline. In fact, one of his many advertisements, I think, summarizes well the principle. You find this in media, you find this on TV. The city is littered with billboards that declare "Aray mo, galing mo." Roughly translated, your pain is your gain. Kapag ikaw ay nasasaktan, yun ay paraan upang ikaw ay lumago. And boxing entails sacrifices of training, and certainly Pacquiao is the best when it comes to dedication to training, discipline in and out of the ring. But Pacquiao himself is proof of what gains may be enjoyed when one is ready for the sacrifice. And what is true of boxing can be applied to many other fields of sports. The best athletes are not those who simply are good in physique. The best athletes are those who are ready for sacrifices. Now, we can apply this as true way beyond the arena of sports. This definitely is true of life and definitely true of Christian living. And in this anniversary month of our church, we do well to review this truth as it applies to us. In our morning services, we are dealing with our anniversary taken as 30 years in all. The same is true with our Sunday school. But I want this particular series in the afternoon to take stock of our 30th year, the year 2011. Certainly, it will go down in our church history as one of the most memorable. We wept much this year. Yet, at the same time, we also rejoiced for the gains and evident fruitfulness in our ministries. And in order to summarize what we have gone through this year, I use the line of a hymn that says, "Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end." God's way in supplying joy to His people is through the thorny path. Ang paraan ng Panginoon na magbigay ng kagalakan sa kanyang bayan, sa kanyang mga tao, ay sa paraan na matinik, sa paraan na masakit, sa paraan na madawag. Ito ang mga bagay na natutunan natin sa taong ito. Nakita natin ito sa katotohanan ng maraming taong nakalipas, ngunit sa taong ito ay talagang tumitingkad ang katotohanan na upang makatamo tayo ng kagalakan ng pagpapala, nilalayo ng Diyos na dumaan tayo sa daan ng mga kahirapan, daang masakit. At ito ang isang bagay na sana ay talagang natutunan natin. And what I am doing in this series is making some pairs of what is thorny on one side only to lead to something joyful on the other side. We saw these pairs as joined together in our church experience, certainly in the year 2011. The first pair that we saw last week is a distinctive that we have sought to maintain over the years in our evangelism. And that is the pair of conviction as thorn on the one side and conversion as joy on the other side. The thorn of conviction of sin leads to the joy of conversion by faith. This is a pair that we have maintained again and again. Now, our second pair this afternoon is in line with the principle, your pain is your gain. The pair is going to be affliction and sanctification. And I would invite you to turn your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll read the first 10 verses. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 to 10. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass. And just as you know, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we leave if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? And verse 10, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. In this section of the letter, Paul is explaining why it is not he himself who visited Thessalonica and instead delegated the matter to Timothy. It was possible that certain people in Thessalonica might raise an issue about that, as some people in Corinth did. So Apostle Paul here in this first letter is explaining why it was that he sent Timothy. It wasn't that there was any lack of desire on his part, but rather for lack of opportunity providentially. He would visit later, he promised. But he was so eager to know what was the state of the Thessalonians during this period of affliction and persecution on their part, so he rushed Timothy to visit immediately Thessalonica. And that explains why it wasn't Paul, but rather Timothy. Paul will visit later, but he needed information now. He was so eager to know what the Thessalonians were doing, how the Thessalonians were reacting to the afflictions that were befalling on them. Gustong-gusto malaman ni Apostol Pablo agad anong naging reaksyon ng mga taga-Thessalonica doon sa pighati, sa hirap, at mga pag-uusig na kanilang nararanasan. Kaya't hindi man siya makadalaw pa, isinugo niya itong si Timoteo upang siya ang dumalaw at magbalita ng nangyayari sa kanya. And one of the problems was how they would react to persecution, to affliction in general. And Paul reminds them of what he taught them while he was with them. One of the teaching curriculum, shall we say, of the Apostle Paul in the Thessalonian church was the place of affliction. It was part of his teaching agenda. And he uses here a very surprising word when he said, "No one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this." In other translations, if you are using the King James and the New King James, it is, we are appointed to this. Itinalaga tayo dito, itinakda sa atin ang mga kapighatian. Now, the Greek word literally and very interestingly means to recline. Now, when you recline, you are assuming a position which is natural and easy. And what Apostle Paul is saying here is that this is the place of affliction. Its place in the Christian life is not something unnatural. Affliction, rather, has a very natural place in the Christian life. In other words, expect it. Natural, may likas na puwang sa pighati, sa hirap, sa sakit, sa isang mananampalataya. Asahan nyo na mangyayari ito. Now, of course, nobody wants affliction in and of itself, but understand its place for sanctification. And that is what Paul is reminding the Thessalonians. So we have despair, and I want to put my message in these words. The thorn of affliction is intended to be productive of the joy of sanctification. Ang sakit ng pighati ay layunin ng Diyos na magbunga ng kagalakan ng kabanalan. The thorn of affliction is intended to be productive of the joy of sanctification. Now, there is a popular teaching quite abroad today saying that God's love will keep the Christian from suffering. This is especially applied to issues of sickness and poverty. Supposedly, if God approves of your life, you should not get sick. If the approval of God is upon you, you should not be poor. Health and wealth are promised blessings on Christians, so the teaching goes. Whatever is the origin of this teaching, we can assert here with confidence, it is not God's word. It is unchristian teaching. God intends the believer to increase in holiness. That much we can assert. But an essential element and means to it is to suffer affliction. Ang layunin ng Diyos ay ang papagbungahin ng ating kabanalan. Ngunit isang paraan para sa kabanalan ay ang makaranas tayo ng pigati, makaranas tayo ng kahirapan. And the Christian in Paul's teaching here, as he reminds the Thessalonians, the Christian under affliction is therefore going through a very dynamic condition. And let me explain that this dynamic condition contains two elements. First, peril of temptation to sin. Yung peligro ng tukso sa kasalanan kapag ikaw ay nasa pighati. There's peril of temptation to sin. Second, prospect for character to grow. Yung pag-asa na ang karakter ay lumago sa panahon ng pighati. So, peril of temptation to sin, prospect for character to grow. So, first of all then, peril of temptation to sin. Paul here is anxious over the Thessalonians in their period of affliction, which explains why he immediately sent Timothy in a rush. Listen to Paul's words. When I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear. What was Paul fearing in the time of affliction? For fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. So we see here the pastoral heart of Paul. He was careful to know what was happening to the people in Thessalonica. And Thessalonica, by the way, like Corinth, was a church established by Paul himself. And here he calls Satan by his main occupation as tempter. There is a potential that in times of affliction, the tempter will be active in tempting the believer. And so we learn here that affliction can be an opportunity for the tempter to weaken the Christian's sanctification. Ang pighati, ang panahon ng hirap, ay maaring pagkakataon para sa manunukso na pahinain ang mananampalataya sa kanyang kabanalan. Paul's pastoral desire is that, he says, no one be moved by these afflictions. And the word moved is the word for being rattled, unsettled, shaken. In fact, its literal meaning is another interesting one. Its literal meaning is the movement like the wagging of a dog's tail. And Paul is saying there is this danger. When you are afflicted and you mishandle it, you will find yourself wagging and shaken, unstable. That's the potential, that's the peril of temptation in times of affliction. And Paul recognizes that potential to be a cause for the Christian to be unsettled in his faith. It is a thorn. Paul himself describes his own affliction in personal terms in 2 Corinthians 12 as my thorn in the flesh. It is painful. Now, the pain may be literal in the physical sense. My mother just revealed to me recently how my father cries in pain as he suffers his stage 4 cancer. He is a soldier. And I know him to be a man who would not show his pain to his children. Rightly or wrongly, he thinks that the way to maintain dignity is never to show pain. But to my mother, he would cry over his pain. And the pain can be physical in the most intense way. The pain may be emotional. A relationship that disappointed you, a situation that frustrates you. And the pain may even be on the level of your faith. There may be that unvoiced disappointment with God's dealings. Kaya yung sakit na nararamdaman natin, maaring physical, maaring emotional, maaring sa antas ng ating pananampalataya, maaring may tampo ka sa Diyos, may angal ka laban sa Diyos. You see, mishandled afflictions put the believer in the hazard of doubt. And yes, they may even be a cause of backsliding, declension in one's faith. If the tempter succeeds, Paul worries here in his words, our labor would be in vain. That's the peril, the thorn of affliction. You remember in one of the parables of Jesus concerning the parable of the sower and the soils, when he illustrated the various kinds of hearers of the word, one such hearer, he says in Matthew 13:20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Nung una niyang marinig ang salita, galak na galak siya. Ito na ang gusto ko. Ngunit nang dahil sa salita, nagsimula ang pag-uusig, nagsimula ang pighati, ay siya'y nahuhulog. Oh, make sure you have the root in yourself. Make sure that you receive the word not for the fair weather only. And when affliction comes, the very easy way to mishandle it is blame God. One of the worst psychopaths in history was named Attila the Hun. During the 5th century, he sowed terror in the Roman Empire. And when the Roman soldiers could not defeat him, they called him the Scourge of God. Hindi nila matalo, panghampas ng Diyos. And we can deal with afflictions in that way. Blame God. This should not be happening to me. You find it unbearable. And that's the temptation resident in affliction. There's the peril. Apostle Paul knew that. And the challenge that Apostle Paul gives them, as well as the challenge to us now, understand God's appointment of affliction for you as fit for your spiritual need. Unawain mo na ang pagtatakda ng pighati para sa iyo ay angkop sa iyong spiritual na pangangailangan. It's God's appointment. Do not think of affliction as something that happened outside or even contrary to the will of God. It's not something that happened outside his control. In fact, it was part of Paul's basic teaching to the Thessalonians. He tells them, you know this. In other words, I taught this to you. And when you remember, Apostle Paul spent only 6 months in Thessalonica, you realize that suffering, understanding suffering, is basic. It's not something that is to be taught for the 5-year-old Christian. It is something to be taught to Christians early on. Kinakailangan ituro ito ng maaga. Kung hindi ay madaling dumating sa atin ang kapighatian at sisihin natin ang Diyos. Paul said, when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. Parang sinasabi, alam nyo to, na ituro ito sa inyo, ngayon dumating na, hindi kayo dapat mabigla. We learn here that a faithful teaching ministry will prepare its believing hearers for affliction in their lives. If you sit under a teaching that says by faith you may gain health and wealth, get away from that ministry. If the idea of God's love is used to promise uninterrupted happiness and benefits, it's a false teaching. Hebrews 12 verse 6 tells us, for the Lord disciplines, or the old word is the Lord chastises, the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. He disciplines the one he loves. Believe in the sovereignty of God when you are under affliction. It is not outside of his hands. Yet, together with believing in the sovereignty of God, believe in the love of God when you are afflicted. He doesn't afflict his people just to hurt them. He loves you so much to do that. As parents, we may err either on the side of too much leniency or the opposite, punishing in excess. But our perfect Father in heaven will not afflict us 1 ounce too much than his wisdom dictates. Hindi tayo pipighatiin ng ating perpektong Ama sa langit ng isa man lamang timbang na higit sa kailangan natin. Well, the sentence was out last week on, or this week, I think, on Michael Jackson's doctor, guilty for overdose of substance. You will never have from your father's hand an overdose of affliction. Never. It may feel sometimes that way, but the Father has never been wrong, and the devil has not afflicted us in a way that has cheated on God. No. What we need to be is to be prepared for that suffering. John Stott's final book, which he completed when he was 88 years old, 2 years ago, is called The Radical Disciple. And on the end of that book, he gave his farewell to his readers after writing close to 100 books, most of which are very profitable. He gave his farewell through that book, The Radical Disciple. And in that book, his contention was, to be a radical disciple means you will be a disciple thoroughly, not by selective acceptance of the lot you like. You must accept every lot God in his wisdom and sovereignty gives to you. That's to be a radical disciple. And that's the challenge to us. See where affliction is intended by God. Don't be surprised when affliction comes. There's the peril of temptation to sin. And watch what sin you may be falling into because of your affliction. Is it doubt? Is it distance from God? Do you find it hard to pray? Is the word of God not tasteful to you in times of affliction? Do you complain? Do you put it on the brethren? Whatever it is, there are a multitude of sins lurking that the devil can just tap if we mishandle affliction. Then we ask, why the affliction? Why does God allow it? Well, for this second point, prospect for character to grow. Dahil sa pag-asa ng ating karakter ay palaguin. When Timothy reported back to Paul, Paul then wrote the first letter to the Thessalonians, and it was a cause for joy because the Thessalonians responded graciously. And here we learn that character graces are challenged and cultivated in the time of affliction. Yung mga karakter na biyaya ay nahahamon at napapalago sa panahon ng kapighatian. This is one legacy of the Puritans in the richness of their teaching concerning Christian living. They taught the necessity of what they called the means of grace. You will not grow in graces unless you use the means of grace. And the means of grace we know are Bible reading, meditation, prayer, church. Those are major means of grace. But the Puritans included suffering as means of grace. And I believe they are biblical. Going back to Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." This is thorns leading to joy. Later on, Paul explained or informed the Thessalonians, "Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love." Character graces, you see, are refined and polished by the edges of affliction. We mature through affliction. Let the grace of love be without affliction. It only becomes favoritism. But let love go through the affliction of conflict, of disappointment, of relationship. Then that love is matured in affliction. Let the grace of faith be without affliction. It will turn out to be an immature desire to be blessed. But when it goes through the affliction of painful sorrow and frustration, it will mature as a real trust in God. E napakadali nung sabihin, pananampalataya, at ang ibig lang nilang sabihin, nananampalataya akong pagpapalain ako ng Diyos. Hindi pa yun ang mature na pananampalataya. Let it mature as trust in times of affliction. That's what Paul said in Philippians 4, "I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I knew how to abound. I also knew how to be abased." Accepting our lot in order for character to grow. Do you know that a diamond is but a chunk of coal hardened under the most intense pressure and friction? Without that intense pressure and friction underground, it will just be like any other coal. And that's when faith turns into a hardened diamond, is pressure, intense affliction. Now the challenge to us is, know the graces you are cultivating in your present Christian life. And when I say know the graces, I mean specify them. Alamin nyo ang mga biyayang inyong pinalalago sa inyong kasalukuyang buhay Kristiyano. Paul is specific about those graces where the Thessalonians have displayed commendable growth. And knowing that we are growing in specific graces is not intended to derive a sense of merit. Rather, it is a legitimate source of joy. They give joy as part of the assuring work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. Paul says here, "What thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God and so with us." Do you see yourself more content now than at the beginning of the year? Do you see yourself able to restrain temper more than you were able to do last year? Are you able to exercise more love to the brethren when there is that specific growth? It is a proper cause for joy. But not only should you know those graces that display growth, so too those that need to grow more. Let us not miss something that Paul does here, I think, very wisely. He commends the Thessalonians for what he mentioned as specific graces, faith, and love. But you see something omitted? In the other occurrences of this, he usually forms a trilogy. It's faith, love, and hope. He omits hope, I think, deliberately. And I will explain in a while. He then says, we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face. And then he says, supply what is lacking in your faith. And by lacking in your faith, not faith believing, but faith that is believed, the doctrines. There's something lacking in their beliefs. And what is that? In chapter 4, he will turn to that. There's something defective in their teaching concerning the second coming. And Apostle Paul will correct that. Now you see how very deliberate is Paul's dealing with them. He omitted hope because their grace of hope is defective because of their wrong teaching concerning second coming. In other words, Paul is being very deliberate and very specific on the issue of growth. He knew where they were growing. He also knew where they needed more growth. That's the way we deal with sanctification. Sanctification means those areas of character where we are yet weak and immature, where we need supply. But sometimes in our complacency, we are unmindful until the Lord shall afflict us. This is what C.S. Lewis said, that in blessings, we hear the whispers of God. In affliction, it turns into a megaphone. We then are forced and compelled to hear God when we are afflicted. Then we begin to mind. And that's how you explain the afflictions that are now besetting you. In whatever form that is, it is calling for a character growth. It is telling you to specify graces in your life. Sanctification is not a general assumption that you hope is happening in your life. No, it is a project that you mind. It is a project that you can have an inventory spiritually. And this is what you and I need, and this explains affliction. And this is where, in fact, sanctification is at its most opportune moment. Bonhoeffer, I usually make an illustration of him because he's one Christian who demonstrated that sanctification under the most intense pressure, a pastor in Germany during the Nazi regime, imprisoned by Adolf Hitler. And in fact, when all was lost for Germany, but just a matter of timing, Hitler, in a fit of rage, had Bonhoeffer executed when it didn't mean anything at all. While in prison, Bonhoeffer wrote many letters to his twin sister named Sabine. And one such letter says, I think God is nearer to suffering than to happiness. And to find God in this way gives peace and rest and a strong and courageous heart. God is nearer to suffering than to happiness. Let me inform you that Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran. And one of Martin Luther's enduring doctrines is called the theology of the cross. The theology of the cross says God hides through the mask of suffering, not through the mask of glory. We think God should be there where there is something glorious. Martin Luther thought, no, God is most present where there is suffering. That's where we need to look for God most. And I challenge you and me to do just that. There is this pair. Year 2011 attests to that pair in our Christian life. The afflictions have turned to the growth of sanctification. And for 30 years, and in particular in this 30th year, we have maintained this pair of the thorny way of affliction to the joyful end of sanctification. Let us sing our last hymn. Teach me thy way, O Lord. The third verse says, when doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way when storms o'erspread the skies. Teach me thy way, shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil and pain. Make thou my pathway plain, teach me thy way. We can pray on no better prayer than for God to teach us in the way of our affliction. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos, tunay ang pinagtambal mo ayon sa iyong karunungan ang sakit ng kapighatian sa kagalakan ng kabanalan. At ang paraan upang lumago sa kabanalan ay kasama ang sakit ng kapighatian. Nawa'y tanggapin namin ang prinsipyong ito at pairali namin sa mga panahon na kami ay dumaraan sa pighati. Help us, Lord, to understand this pair of affliction and sanctification. And during affliction, we undergo a period where there is that peril of temptation to sin. There lurks sin around our affliction. And any of these sins can befall upon us if we mishandle our afflictions. Doubt, backsliding, coldness, distance from the means of grace, complaint against God, complaint against the church and against the brethren. O Father, grant that we may learn that it is your way to afflict your people, not to hurt them, not to destroy them. As we sang a while ago, I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. It is your way to sanctify. So grant that when we go through our affliction, help us to believe in your sovereignty. And yet, together with your sovereignty, help us to believe in your love. And where there is that belief in your sovereignty and belief in your love, we can truly assert that you do not afflict us 1 ounce too much, but that which fits our need spiritually for us to mature. So grant that we may see in affliction the prospect for our character to grow. For love not to be mere favoritism, but to be a true and Christian love that reaches out to brethren even in their weakness. That our faith be not mere desire to be blessed, but a faith that is radical, a faith that is true trust in whatever lot you have assigned upon us. So grant, Lord, that we may use affliction to plead with you, to look to you. And when we are afflicted, we are only having but a very little, a very minute share of what Jesus underwent on the cross. It is that which has been the greatest of afflictions. And may we count it a joy when we have a little share of it in the Lord Jesus Christ. So be with us and help us to understand that even in our 30th year as a church, where we have undergone much affliction, is for the purpose that we may yield the fruit of sanctification. We give you thanks and glory for your wisdom, and upon your hand we submit. In Jesus' name, amen.